Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. The word of the Lord.
Make it make sense. That's what I imagine Mary Magdalene breathing sorrowfully, just under her breath, quote, "early in the morning on the first day of the week while it was still dark." The previous 3 days to her made no sense. She'd just seen her friend, the one whom she had placed so much of her hope and trust and so much love, executed in such a demeaning and dehumanizing way. He was lynched, he was destroyed, taken out like the trash, squashed like a bug by an empire bent on eliminating threats. But today was a new day, a new week. It was still dark, though. It's difficult to make sense of the dark. While Jesus died in it's difficult to make sense of the dark. We do remember, though, Jesus meeting in his ministry with some folks even in the dark. We remember Nicodemus trying to make sense of the dark, in the dark. Remember that? He came to Jesus in the dark. He came to Jesus looking for answers in the dark, maybe hiding his curiosity from his friends who would hate the idea that he was meeting with this reckless, sort of messianic rabbi character. Jesus didn't exactly leave it on the bottom shelf for Nicodemus. He said that Nick would have to be born again. Make that make sense. But now, Mary was messing around gravesides. This is the behavior of someone in mourning. This is the behavior of someone post-trauma. This is someone just wanting to be near whatever was left of her friend. She expected to find chaos and formlessness and void. After all, her world had just suffered a sort of decreation. Jesus, her friend, teacher, the long-hoped-for Messiah had just been destroyed. How could there be a future now that their hopes had been dashed? Instead, she stumbled into the first day of the new creation. One theologian says, the Word through whom all things were made, is now the Word through whom all things are being remade. Jesus' resurrection is to be seen as the beginning of a new world, the first day of a new week, the unveiling of a prototype of what God is now going to accomplish in the rest of creation with the rest of us. She runs then, confused, to Simon Peter, and we'll say John, the one whom Jesus loves. What a moniker. What if that's how people referred to you, the one whom Jesus loves? What if that's how we referred to ourselves, the one whom Jesus loved? When she got to the grave, it didn't make that much sense because the stone, that huge impediment, had been rolled away. She didn't know all the other impediments also had been rolled away that morning. She concluded, "They've taken away my Lord, and we don't know where they put him." Make it make sense. So now they run. So much running on Easter morning. If the unnamed disciple really is John, who is like also the gospel writer, how sly of him to also include the detail of how he smoked Peter in a race to Jesus' tomb. It's so good. When they get there, the only sense that they can make is that there is no Jesus. Just the neatly folded trappings of where Jesus used to be. Remember when Jesus was at Lazarus' grave, trying to make sense of that tragedy? Remember when he called Lazarus, who had been dead, and Jesus was too late, seemingly, to do anything about it? Remember when he called Lazarus out of the grave, stinking and tangled in the gauze and wrappings of death, and how a corpse would look? Lazarus needed to be untied and let go. Well, not Jesus. Death's trippings and trappings were put away. Set aside, not part of this story any longer. So then the camera pans back to Mary, and all she can do is weep. Only weeping makes sense of it all. Maybe you've been there. There's a time when no words, just weeping, and that's okay. For her, it's tragedy stacking on tragedy. First, he was taken from her violently. Now he's gone, and they don't know where they put him. She can't receive any of this yet as good news because it's all still bad news. There will only ever be bad news. None of it makes sense. And then the angels come to her, and as is often the case, angels tell the truth but are rarely well understood. Most of the time, they just show up unbidden and freak people out. If you have to always tell people, "Don't be afraid," change your approach, maybe. But in this case, it seems like they're like Jesus' bodyguards. But this didn't make sense. Who is this guy also out there so early in the day messing around at graves at the dawn of the first day of the week? He had to be the gardener. Someone hired to tend this place of sorrow and oblivion and make it less existentially dreadful. So Mary makes an ironic mistake here. It's ironic because it's truer than she could possibly have known. She stumbles right into the right answer. She bumbles into salvation. She took the resurrected Christ for the mere gardener. She was more correct than she knew. This happy accident witnesses to the fact that the Jesus she confused, gave her a glimpse into a future she hadn't yet imagined. A dirty, visceral, physical future where the compost of our sin and death, the despair and destruction that had produced this strangled hope of lamentation, was now made useful for the renewal of all things. Something was growing. It's a future that brings all of history to its fulfillment, a history that starts in a garden and ends in a garden city coming down, cultivated by its Lord. In mending creation and wiping tears, Jesus has moved through lament towards resurrection and new creation. So after some back and forth banter, this incognito resurrected Jesus calls her by name on this morning of new creation. This second Adam knows who she is. She met Jesus through the blur of her weeping and despair. And you see, this Jesus also knew that feeling. He'd wept at that graveside with her. He understood the depths of despair and sorrow. Jesus asked her the same questions as the angels. Why are you crying? But then asked a follow-up question. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? I think my Venn diagram probation is up, Matt. I've charted this. This why are you weeping, this lament, in this who are you looking for, this impossible resurrection hope are coming together. And it's a question we've been trying to take seriously throughout Lent. We've been exploring with fragile language in our senses that sometimes are able to participate this and oftentimes just completely miss it. The risen Jesus' second question is a profoundly hopeful question. Who are you looking for? It seems like a dumb question at the tomb of someone who we have been assured should not be there or should not be there in any form you'd want to see them. But who are you looking for doesn't take any of that for granted. It's fundamentally hope-fueled. It is new creation-oriented question, because if the nth time you ask it, maybe it gets answered correctly, who you're looking for, that you're even still looking. This is a great encouragement from Jesus to keep asking, keep exploring, keep seeking, and you'll find Jesus, or more accurately, in strange places, Jesus might actually find you. I love this fresco from the 15th century in Tuscany. Here we find Jesus in the middle of the old and the new, right on the cusp, standing wounded but authoritative. That's what the banner's for in art, right? Over the powers and principalities. I don't think they're dead. I just think they're knocked out right now. And Jesus is victorious. On the left is the old, broken by sin and bound for death. On the right is flourishing, vibrant, eternal new creation life. And we find Jesus smack in the middle. And I think this chart's right with where we find Jesus' questions. Right there. Right between the lament of Good Friday, the hope of Easter Sunday. In the middle of why are you crying and who are you looking for? In the middle of is Jesus, who was and there he still is. Colossians tells us Jesus images God, is the image of the invisible God. We see Jesus, we see God, the first over all creation, because all things were created in him, both in heavens and on earth, the things that we can see and that are invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and he holds all things together, even things that don't seem like they belong together, like lament and resurrection. And here Jesus is, accessible to our senses, making sense not only of the suffering and despair of Friday, but also the hope and joy of Sunday. We're invited into this held together reality. We're called to practice this sort of resurrection. Because in Jesus, God with us, we're not alone. This was true on Friday. It's true on Sunday. It was true for Mary, and Sunday only makes sense because of Friday. Jesus, emptied and humbled to death, even death on a cross, is also the Jesus who is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to whom every knee will bow on heaven and earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. Jesus with us in sorrow and death. Jesus bringing us out of graves to be with him in this new creation. That is here, and it's still on its way. His friends experience this kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven in all sorts of sensible and specific ways. Like, the risen Jesus appears to all of them, and he might even be appearing to you. Be ready. The apostles locked up tight in the upper room, they're trying to make sense of Sunday by protecting themselves. They have an accurate read on the situation. But Jesus comes to them in their protectiveness and in their hiding. He comes to them through their locked doors. Though they thought he was a ghost, he was rather showing them what the Apostle Paul would later learn as he was trying to make sense of Sunday. He says in Romans 8, "Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst of sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. But none of this fazes us because Jesus loves us." Amen? You can say amen. It's Easter. He says, "I'm absolutely convinced that nothing alive or dead or angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, unthinkable, thinkable, absolutely nothing can get in between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." And that is what is making sense of Sunday, right there. Or Jesus' friend Thomas in that upper room, he's still trying to make sense of Sunday by touching Jesus' wounds. Those wounds, his hands, his side, his feet, which once meant pain but now remain on his body as badges of God's unfailing faithfulness and endless power to heal and restore. Or the disciples on the road to Emmaus, this resurrected Jesus will go anywhere. They're trying to make sense of Sunday. They're turning it over and over in their heads as they walk away from the sight of the worst day of their lives. And they get kind of like grief ambushed by a stranger. But that stranger winds up feeding them. Jesus, the resurrected one, takes, bless, breaks, and gives them food to eat. And their eyes are open and they realize at once that they are with the same friend who fed people on a hillside, who fed them at that Passover feast. They tasted and then they saw the Lord's goodness right in their midst. They were reconnected with God's abundance and provision right in the middle of their scarcity and sorrow. Or Jesus appears also to the disciples at the seashore of Galilee. They're trying to make sense of this Sunday by kind of moving on, going about their business. You got to eat. Presumably, they're making a living and kind of failing at it until the resurrected Jesus meets them there and aids their work, put in over there in the deep waters. Even their labor, even our work will be healed and there will be more than enough. And finally, Saul of Tarsus, he was actually making sense of this Sunday in a certain way by snuffing out this pitiful Jesus movement until he gets struck blind and knocked off his horse by an encounter with this resurrected Jesus. This Jesus who's powerful enough to knock him on his butt, but imaginative and gracious enough to include him in God's work. Disclaimer, if you want a ministry like Paul's, you better prepare for something like this, or maybe even the next slide, something like that. If anything, this resurrection story starts to develop like a Polaroid, slowly, hazily, a picture of a community gathered around the risen Jesus, with Jesus right in the middle. So friends, the call is to go from here, wide open, eyes wide open, listening, attentive, curious, senses intact, having our lives only make sense in light of both Friday and Saturday. Because as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once put it, wherever the cross is, resurrection is near. So go bearing witness, friends, with Jesus, the resurrected, crucified Lord, as ones buried into Christ's death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Will y'all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this cross that saw both Friday and now flowers bearing witness to new life. Thanks for including us in that life, that full, abundant, real life. Give us courage to pursue it. Help us not close ourselves off to it, and help us bear witness with our words and with our lives, your goodness that lives and will never die. I pray all this in the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen.